Congregation, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And as we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, and abide there. And she constrained us. Congregation, if we've learned anything over the past several months as we have gone through this series on conversion, it is that the Holy Spirit is creative in the way that He converts. We're coming close to the end of the series. In my mind, I have two left. Next Lord's Day, Timothy, and then to conclude with Paul. And the reason why there are many more that we could go through. In fact, we could probably spend the remainder of this year going through different accounts and of the conversion of God's people. But I wanted to give a general scope. It's not to be a complete study, but to demonstrate the different ways in which the Holy Spirit converts. And in my own mind and in my own study, I think I have touched upon the several different kinds and ways in which one is converted. And I think it'll wind up being 12 sermons when all this is said and done. What else have we learned? We can say that while the Holy Spirit is creative in the way He converts, looking in the Word of God, He uses one of two ways to affect that conversion. Two things, external and internal. By external, we mean the cause is perceptible by the senses, that something dramatic has occurred in the life of that soul that arrests them, that literally stops them in their track. It's perceptible to the senses. We think of Jacob and Manasseh and the Philippian jailer and also Paul. But then there is another way that this is affected, and that is internal, which is perceived only by the heart. We think of Abraham and Ruth and Levi or Matthew, Nathaniel, the Ethiopian eunuch, and Timothy. Both methods affect conversion, but there's a huge difference between the two. One is outward, as we've said, detected by the senses. It's dramatic, and then it has a direct operation upon the soul. And remember, last Lord's Day, we said we don't place any trust in the event itself, in the miracle or the dramatic nature of the event. It's still only underneath that, the Spirit working the same way. And so we have those dramatic events that lead to that entrance of the Spirit into the soul. The other is inward and is a direct operation of the Spirit. And it converts the soul. And we have to remember that the kingdom, the Lord says, cometh without observation. There is something about the way in which the Spirit works that is not perceptible so very often. So we have great outward signs, and then we have that translation from darkness to light, but then we also have the seemingly imperceptible move of the Spirit that affects the exact same change. Now, as I looked at our study at the series, it's almost as if I've split it 50-50, the dramatic and the non-dramatic. And I feel that I need to say this morning that in doing so, I have not really been fair. It's as if I've given the perception that half of the conversions that happen are, you know, outward and perceptible and dramatic, accompanied by some great event, and the other half are not. They're more inward and imperceptible. But in the Bible, as I've gone over this subject in the Old Testament and the New in my own study, very few have amazing outward experiences attached to their conversion. In fact, the table, the balance of the scale in the Word of God when it comes to conversion tilts toward, in fact, greatly tilts toward what we're going to be looking at again this morning. And that is the inward, imperceptible work of the Holy Spirit. We have, of course, heard and know people who have had dramatic conversion experiences. But the truth is this, according to the biblical record, most do not. For most, it's like a day that's dawning. And it's a single ray. It's a brightening sky that moves from, you know, that single ray to 10, to 1,000, to 1,000,000, to 1,000,000,000, until the whole horizon is lit up. That is generally the way in which we find in the Word of God the Holy Spirit converts. This is illustrated, I think, quite nicely in the conversion of Lydia, who is our person of interest this morning. We read these telling words, "The Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So this morning we're going to take a few moments and see what we find in the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple. The first thing we're going to do this morning is look at Lydia before conversion. We're going to identify, as we did with the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer and so many others, what they were, who they were, and how this lends itself to the way in which the Spirit will actually convert them. And so the first thing we have to say is that there's not much written about Lydia. You know, we have a few lines. We have, you know, verses 13 through 15 in essence that speak to us about Lydia. The narrative is short but sweet. And yet at the same time, there's a lot to learn in these few verses. First, we learn that she was a serious-minded soul like the Ethiopian eunuch, like the Ethiopian treasurer. They were both proselytes to the Jewish faith. There's a similarity in many respects. They were both individuals of means. They were both individuals of authority. Lydia was a Gentile proselyte like the Ethiopian eunuch. And it becomes apparent early that she was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By birth a Gentile, a native of Thyatira, and she had come to Philippi to sell purple, probably to the very rich. And so she would have been in the upper echelons of the business community, the community of commerce. She was no doubt a member of the guild of sellers of purple, those who were involved in the trade of clothing and dyes. And we would probably understand that because she was apparently a single woman, that she was one who was gifted with many abilities to sell, to make money, to prosper. Secondly, we gather as well that she was a woman of great integrity. How hard it must have been for a woman of this stature to live in a place like Thyatira and to work in a trade guild as a believer in the one and only Almighty God. To be a part of the trade guilds in the time of Lydia would have meant that there would have been huge compromises by all when it came to idolatry. It was just a given that you would sacrifice to the several and many gods of the Greek speaking world. She would have to resist that. She would have to, in the midst of it, find herself standing upon grounds of conscience and say that these are things that I cannot do. We can gather as well that she was a very devout woman. From the text we learn that not only did she observe the Sabbath, but when she could, she went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. That's verse 14. And I find it very interesting that at the time of her conversion, she was attending a prayer meeting. She was attending a prayer meeting. This is not a synagogue. This is an after-gathering. This is something distinct from corporate worship. And here is where the Lord Jesus affected her conversion. It was still under the means of grace. It was still under the delivery of the Word of God. But it was not a stated church service. It was a prayer meeting. And her life is going to change forever at a prayer meeting. And there we find at this prayer meeting, Paul and his companions, they decide to leave the many of the city and find the few. And they took a walk on the Sabbath to a river and they joined themselves to this gathering of women who were praying by the riverside. And there they spoke to these women of the way and the truth and the life. Spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they were praying and teaching and praying, it says, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And that word opened there is a beautiful word in the original. It's very descriptive. It literally means unfolding as the first birth. That's what the word open there means. As the first birth opened thoroughly, the Lord literally just cracked open the heart of Lydia so that it was laid out before the Word and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did this for what reason? Why did He open her heart as like the first birth? The text says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That the Holy Spirit opened the heart of Lydia in order that she might hear what Paul was preaching. This means that she at this point was hanging on every word Paul was speaking. It means that she was awakened to a point where she was literally gravitated to the words that were being preached. She wasn't drifting in and out of sleep by that lazy river on that maybe sunny afternoon with the wind blowing and the birds chirping and just getting some fresh air and drifting in and out of, you know, semi-consciousness is some are like to do when the Word of God is preached. She is awake. She is in full reception of the truth. She has zeroed in. She is hearing for the first time those things pertaining to her own spirit's good and her own salvation. And it's amazing because this is proof of the close effect of prayer. They were there praying. Without prayer, we have no reason to look, congregation, for a blessing. Because God is sovereign, He may, out of His own will, out of His own sovereign plan, at times surprise a prayerless soul. But the truth of the matter is this, that by sovereign decree, the general rule is, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. Here are two very important passages when it comes to what the soul ought to be doing. You may say, you know, if the Lord is going to convert me, He's just going to suddenly do it. You know, while God is sovereign, and if you are converted, His work in you will be completely sovereign. We can never, ever bypass the very words of the Holy Spirit that says to seek. She was a serious-minded woman. She was a worshiper of the triune God. And she was one who was wont to give herself to prayer. She was seeking for something beyond herself. Seeking for something beyond what she had. But there's more. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, she was a serious-minded person, a Sabbath keeper, one who worshipped and prayed, and yet her heart was still closed to the truth as it pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ. No concept at all of who He was. And it said the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. And that tells us that as devout as she was, her heart was closed until the Holy Spirit opened it to the gospel message. Completely shut off. Even though she was devout, even though she was a serious-minded woman, even though she was one who worshipped the God of the Bible, she was not into the idolatry of the world around her. There were so many things that were commendable about the actions and the lifestyle of this particular woman. And yet, it tells us, by that phrase, the Lord opened her heart, that she was shut off to the truth of the gospel of saving grace. And congregation, this is the natural state of every heart here this morning. Closed to Christ. The heart is closed, not only against the truth, but against the receiving of the truth. Shut off. Oh, and we can mask it. We can dress it up in very spiritual, it seems, and scriptural language. But at the end of the day, when the heart is still dead and hardened, there is no reception of the truth whatsoever. And that's an obstacle, congregation, that no one can remove except the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that can be done. If the Apostle Paul were in this pulpit preaching to you, he could affect no more for your heart than I can. Because the Holy Spirit has to open the heart. The obstacles have to be removed, and that can only be done by divine intervention. Now, that's the miracle. It's not the shaking of a prison. It's not even wrestling with the angel of the Lord. It is a sovereign work of the Spirit upon the heart, who at some times decides to do it with a much fanfare, and at other times decides to do it in the quietness and imperceptible movement of his own person. But he removes the walls. When the Word speaks about the unregenerate, it clearly states that in their understanding that there is a titanium wall that is between them and the truth. Of the Jews, The word tells us, but their minds were blinded. The veil was upon their hearts. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the natural man, it says, universally receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can it be known of them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the conscience is seared with a hot iron. And the heart is hardened to the truth. There's a wide variety of walls, congregation, that are set up in the heart by nature. There is the titanium wall of ignorance. Many hear the word, but they don't understand it. There is no true understanding that comes to their heart of the things that are spoken. They can understand only what is on the surface, what natural man can understand, but there's nothing deeper, there's nothing penetrating. And there's the wall of ignorance. The devil takes the seed away that is sown. Then there's the wall of unbelief, which rejects the testimony of God. There are other walls as well. There's the wall of unbelief. There's the wall of enmity. Paul says, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's the wall of presumptuous pride. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Congregation, there's even the wall of discouragement and despair. Thou saidst, there is no hope. There's the wall even of unwillingness. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There's the wall of worldly mindedness. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There's the wall of laziness. A little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to sleep, all pertaining to spiritual matters. There's the wall of the love of some secret sin. For this is the condemnation, that light hath come into the world, and that men have loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. There are many more walls than what I have spoken to you this morning that are the barriers that close the heart off to the truth. As closed as a stone blind or stone deaf individual. Can't hear it. Some of you are in that very condition this morning. Stone deaf to the truth. Even as it is preached. And you fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It's a terrifying place to be. you who are unconverted this day, to remain so is a great and tragic sin. It is not God's fault. And I wish I could take a spiritual eraser and remove that thought that lies embedded deeply in I'm afraid, too many. That ultimately, it's all His fault. Oh, you'd never say it. But you believe it. Because you have not maybe been adequately taught about the imperatives of the Word that tell you by God's power and the Spirit's strength to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the gospel of all ages. And so you choose your titanium wall this morning, and you will have found what bars your heart to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who says to that languishing church, the beginning of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him. And so some will ask, was Lydia really in this kind of condition? She was devout. She was serious-minded. She was a woman of prayer. She was one that worshipped God openly. She was perhaps even one who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Thyatira and perhaps even Philippi, was Lydia's heart a titanium wall? Evidently it was. Because the Lord had to open it. Congregation, even people of piety, or serious people, perhaps is a better term, have this great wall before them. Until the enlightening grace of the Spirit shatters that wall by the opening of the heart of the gospel, they remain as they were. In congregation, many have died serious and seriously unconverted. Many have died who are what we would call heavy. And they have gone to the pit heavy in their sins. And for Lydia, she was devout. She was serious. But her heart was closed off until it was opened by the Lord. And many churchgoers in our day resemble her. They're conscientious, they're serious, they're devout, but still ignorant and unbelieving, riddled with strong prejudices regarding the gospel of Christ. And if in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch and Lydia, the Spirit needed to open their heart to the truth, how much more in the vast majority who are utterly unconcerned and are not serious, how much they need the Spirit's work. Secondly, let's look for a moment at her conversion. If we consider the tool in her conversion, we're going to discover that there was no miraculous event that went along with it or came before it. And when I say no miraculous event, I'm not speaking of, obviously, of the change in her heart. That is the greatest miracle in human history. But you know what I mean when I say no miraculous event, no light from heaven, no earthquake, no thunderbolt, no tornado, nothing. All we find is what usually takes place in the experience of every genuine convert. It simply said, a certain woman heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That's it. There's nothing more that goes along with that. But it's a pregnant text. It has something beautiful embedded. It has something beautiful inside of it. Because if you look closely at the text, it is an incredible combination of two fundamental things necessary to a sinner's conversion. The first is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and the second is the Word of God itself. The two of them together. In fact, the two of them are inseparable. There was an immediate, direct, powerful working of the Holy Spirit on the heart of Lydia by the Word of God, not something extra. And He removed every wall that might have stood in her way naturally, so that she might receive the Word of God in her heart. Paul didn't do it. Paul preached. That's it. That's all Paul did. He delivered the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Paul says of himself in another place, Paul may plant and Apollos water, but God giveth the increase. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom he believed? According as the Lord has given to every man. Tools, instruments, used in the hand of the Lord to effect His work. That the Holy Spirit alone can open the heart. And what happens when the heart is open? The soul is able to finally understand the light of God's truth. And the conscience begins to feel that convincing power. It's amazing when the mind and the heart of a sinner is converted, how they now are able to understand the Word of God. They are given insight into the Word of God that they didn't have before. Suddenly the pages aren't in a fog, but the words start to leap into their own consciences. They begin to understand the things and they say, why did I never see this before? I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit is showing it to them. He who now dwells in them is with them in their reading and in their prayer and in the hearing of God's Word. And He is causing them to understand and to have moments of true clarity, spiritual clarity. It's exactly what happened to Lydia. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia to what end? To see into the spirit world? You know, to experience some great miracle, some dramatic event of the experiences of the senses? No. But so that she might attend unto the things which were spoken by Paul. It is by the truth of the Word that conversion comes. It is the instrument which the Spirit of God makes use of. And though we are said in the Word of God to be born of the Spirit, never forget that the Word also says, born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, even by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, by the Word of God. Let me say it another way. While the Spirit is revealed as the sanctifier, our Lord Himself prayed these words, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. That is the instrument that the Spirit uses. That combination of Spirit and Word. God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And there are many metaphors in the Word of God that demonstrate this. The Word is compared to a fire or a furnace in which His people are placed and in which His people are tried. They are refined. And the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is the craftsman over it. He is the one that is by the Word, causing it to be applied to the heart, to try them, to turn up the heat, to burn away the dross. It's the Word and the Spirit with the Word. The Word is compared in the Word of God to a hammer, which is a very powerful instrument, but it has no power itself. You find a hammer on the ground, there's no vested power, there's no inertia in that hammer until it is picked up, until it is wielded by a mighty hand, and that mighty hand is the Spirit of God that takes the Word and smashes it upon the conscience. The Word of God is compared to a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's sharp, it's two-edged. What does that mean? It means in the hand of the Spirit, the Word of God, as it is two-edged, is saving some and it is condemning others. Taken by the hand of the Spirit, used by Him in a mighty way. David knew this. David prays, this pattern is amazing in David's Psalms if you read them. Let me just read you one of them where he says, he combines that idea of Spirit and Word. He says, "Open thou mine eyes." Okay, that's Spirit. Much like Lydia, "that I may see wonderful things out of thy law." That's Word. "Lord, open my mind by thy Spirit that I may see the beauty, wonderful things out of thy Word." This is how Lydia was converted, by the Word and the Spirit. They've come together in a less dramatic way than we might ever understand or have hoped for it to be. And we see here something that is beautiful as well. And we'll look at this in our third point, Lydia's conduct, and then some concluding remarks. What was the result of Lydia's conversion? The descriptions, again, are few but powerful. It becomes evident that she now had that faith which worketh by love. There is something that is overwhelming her in this state of conversion. She was, in essence, a new creation. We read first that she attended to the Word of God, her heart was opened, and then she asks that she would be baptized. She wanted to make some declaration. She wanted to go beyond the public stance that she already had as being a proselyte of the Jewish faith. She sees the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all that the Jewish faith desired to see of the Messiah. And she wants now to express that about Him who has saved her soul. And she asks that she might be baptized. That she could make a public confession and declaration that this Savior has done a work in my life. That also demonstrates that there's a submission there in her heart and her will to the authority of the Word of God. That the Word of God is now becoming her, even more so, her only rule of faith and life. Then we find this beautiful mark here of humility. You know, congregation, I hope you've been able to see as we've gone through this this series that humility is one of the common threads that runs through each and every single one of the conversions. It's humility. It's thinking less of self, more of Christ, and a willingness to be gracious to others. This humility, this finally recognizing and realizing who I truly am. I've now seen something, just a piece of who I am by nature, and not only is it embarrassing, it makes me want to crawl into a hole and die. And yet in Christ, there is that fullness of salvation and fullness of joy, and in that an understanding of myself and the grace that is in Christ, I can never be lifted up then above others. I can never suddenly trust in my own works and the things that I would think would accomplish me as a believer. I have to continually be brought underneath those things. And it's the common element that runs through all of God's people, because they become Christ-like. Here Lydia is becoming Christ-like. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. She's saying, what I have experienced, what I have heard now, can you look at me? Can you see now in me what you think ought to be there? If ye judge correctly in me, is this real? Is this something that has truly happened? You know more about this than I know about it. What is this? Is this genuine? Is this real? There's a humility, a giving over that comes with it. It's not a strutting of a peacock. It's that dove-like quality that we read about so many times in the Word of God. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Her faith worked by love to Christ and also to His servants. She now desires to spend more time with those who have been able to deliver to her the message of this Savior. Forget about selling purple tomorrow. I want to spend more time with God's people. Will you stay at my place? So we can continue to talk about these things that for me have been absolutely life-changing. This produced all the peaceable fruits of righteousness. This conversion had many different fruits attached to it. It obviously had a great effect on her family because they were also baptized. In other words, what happened to Lydia, she, in essence, according to the Scriptures, the teaching of the Old Testament, knew that there was a covenantal attachment to it. And rightly so. But you can't help but think, now, as we sang, and even from Psalter number 360, that this was her own desire, that this would impact her children, her household, all that she had been given to have charge over, that it would spill over from her own heart to others. These are just some of the observations that we can make about the conversion of Lydia. Congregation, are we sincerely thankful for the Word in the hand of the Spirit? That to us, even to us, is the Word of this salvation sent. Are you expecting something more than the Word and the Spirit together? And as I said last Lord's Day, it may be something you will never be given, probably never will be given. But the Word and the Spirit are here this morning. This is the means, here, the Word of God, for your salvation. Here before us is the divine wonder. To be believed, to be trusted in, and yet we see the sad truth of how our heart is walled up against it. Jeremiah says this, and this really struck me this week. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears. The refusing of sinners to hear the voice of Christ is a heart-wrenching thing. When the Lord approached rebellious Jerusalem, that great city, and He saw what was to come, He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. And oh, I do not want that to be true for any here. That we have heard how the grace of God opened Lydia's heart, how she was converted, but let's not leave informed but dead this morning. I don't want to hear this morning that you have been given new Bible trivia. I don't want to hear that. Ask yourself, has my heart been opened like her heart? Am I converted either by in the way of this kind of example or any of the other 10 or so that we have gone through together? Is there anything in that congregation that marks your own life? Have I regarded the Word of God, the words of life as she did? That if not, then surely I am in great danger. To say, O thou who hast the key of David, who open and no man shutteth and no man openeth, open thou my heart, that I may attend to the things that belong to my peace. Do in me what was done for Lydia, I beg thee. And if your heart has received this word, it is going to work in you effectually, and the marks of grace are going to be known first and foremost, not by your experience, but the fruit of the Spirit that objectively are written by the Lord Himself in the Word of God. And that will be that humility, that gentleness, that peaceableness. It'll be a demonstration that the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and life. That it will in some measure sanctify all the properties of the soul. And oh, that the Word of God may dwell in us richly by the Spirit. And that we would say, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Amen.